Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
Mental wellness issues affecting us all. So I've got some statistics for you up here that I've decided to show you just to kind of give you a little bit of an understanding, not only of why we do what we do, but the need that's there. One in two New Zealanders will have they would meet the requirements for a mental wellness diagnosis at some stage in their life. Now, this isn't like all the bad people or all the weak people or the dumb people or the non-Christian people. This is everybody. One in two people will meet the requirements of that diagnosis. And it doesn't mean they'll get a diagnosis, but they will be dealing with enough stress and pressure in their world that they could in their lifetime. And yet, 49% of churches have clearly stated that they don't mention it ever or hardly at all. So we're dealing with this thing that half of any group will have dealt with, and so therefore we'll have communication with the other half, and yet we don't talk about it at all. And 23% of pastors have acknowledged privately that they deal with the stuff themselves. So they're dealing with stuff, they're dealing with huge pressures, but they can't talk about it. And we're dealing with pressures and we can't talk about it, and so I'm here to talk about it. I'm here to bring it out, come on. Because, you know, life is unexpected. Stuff happens to us all. Now, the other day, I'm from West Auckland, which is pretty my excuse for all bad behaviour, so I apologise. I may be carrying a knife. I'm kidding. Of course I'm carrying a knife. No, I'm from West Auckland. I moved into a place called Massey. Who's, anyone been to Massey? Yeah. All right, I'm not sure why, but anyway, it's cool. When I got to Massey, it was a bit of an eye-opener, and a quiet night at the Massey Mobile, just two people in their pyjamas. And so I came up with a slogan, because you know how each area, what's Whangarei's slogan? Love it here. I do, we love it here. Love it here. Well, I came up with a slogan for Massey. Tell me what you think. Messy. Everything you expected and less. I'll let you know how that goes. All right, anyway. But life is unexpected. So, as I said, you know, I'm from West Auckland, and so I wrote off my 19-year-old daughter's car. Like, normally it's supposed to go the other way, right? Your kid's supposed to write off your car. I inexplicably ran into the back of a parked truck. And I'm just going to leave that there. Anyway, so I took the car down to the panel beaters, and I said to him, you know, what can we do? And he gave me a loan car at the time. And he started to explain to me, he said, look, the loan car has a foot brake instead of a handbrake. And so I was like, yeah, okay, I get it, you know. And he started mansplaining, you know, telling me too much information, and I just switched off. I'm like, how hard can it be? It's not like I'm going to run into the back of a parked truck or anything. Anyway, so he said to me, foot brake, and I was like, yeah, yeah, yada, yada, yada. So I took off in the car, and I pulled up to the first intersection. It was on a hill. That's important to the story. And I looked across at the girl next to me in the car, and I kind of smiled at her. And at this point, my conscious brain and my subconscious brain began to have a little kōrero. So my conscious brain said, foot brake, not handbrake. Remember what the man said. Okay, so that was cool. So I was like, put the foot brake on. But unfortunately, my subconscious brain is used to doing something with its left hand, because normally you'd be putting on a handbrake, right? So my left hand's like, I need to do something. I'm kind of stuck here. And so my subconscious brain kicked in. And somebody in all their wisdom had designed this car so that where the handbrake would normally be was the handle that makes the seat lie down. So I pull up, I smile, I put on the foot brake, I put on what I think is the handbrake, and grrr, I lie down. Now the girl in the car next to me at this point is looking a little alarmed, because she's like, oh my gosh, she's disappeared. Now she probably thought I'd been raptured or something, because I'm so spiritual. But the problem is what goes down, you know, the law of physics says what goes down must come up. And so therefore I'm like lying there going, how do I get back up? You know, so what I did, I thought I'll do it dramatically because, you know, I like to do dramatic things. So I came up slowly. I was like. Life happens to us all. The model that we use as we deal with our mental wellness and dealing with these things is a wonderful model called Te Whare Tapawhā, created by a guy called Mason Jury. Has anyone seen this model, the four walls of the whare? If you're in health or education, you may have come across this before. I love using this model because it acknowledges that in every single human being, there's more to us than just one facet. And so I love the idea that as we deal with our well-being and our wellness, we can look at all of these. So over here on the back there, you can see taha whānau, our social well-being, our interaction with others, our relationships. Who is around you impacts on your health. Who you are dealing with impacts on your health. Back in the day when Mason Dury created this, Māori women were not going to the doctor because they said there's no point. I just go there and they just talk about my physical symptoms. You need to understand that a lot more questions need to be asked because who is in your world will actually relate to your health as well. It's important that we have relational well-being. If you look on this side, we've got taha tinana, we've got our physical well-being, our body, and an understanding that they are inextricably linked to everything. Our brain is part of our body. It's all connected. Over the back there, we've got taha hine ngaro, which is our mental and emotional well-being. It's part of the picture. It's not separate from. And at the front here, we've got taha wairua, the spiritual well-being, an understanding that there's more to us than what we can see. Now, when we come into church, there's a bit of an understanding that we're really good at building taha wairua. We have a strong spiritual well-being, and we come into a building like this, and the answers that are giving out to our life's issues are generally related to building our spiritual wall. The problem is that one wall does not create a house. We are not disembodied spirits floating around in the atmosphere, praying for good health while sitting in the KFC line. You know what I mean? We are all, God has created us with these facets. And I think sometimes in church we come up with these answers. I talked about this last night, and we just say, just pray and read your Bible. Now that is a great answer, but it's only one of the answers. You know, oh, not feeling well, just pray and read your Bible. Oh, I stubbed my toe, just pray and read your Bible. You know, my husband's annoying me, just pray and read. You know, all these sort of things. We have these pat answers that just come over and over again. Now, my mother-in-law used to always have the answer if I had a problem. Ladies, too many late nights? Not enough veggies. That was their answer to everything. Oh, I'm feeling a bit tired. Too many late nights? Not enough veggies. I've run out of money. Too many late nights, not enough veggies. You know, it was the answer to everything. I can't find my other shoe. Too many late nights, not enough veggies. She had a pat answer for everything. But unfortunately, it doesn't always fix it. And I think sometimes we come into church and we try to give spiritual answers to things that we could take responsibility for ourselves. We pray for stuff that we could actually do. Now, I'm not saying God's not able, but I'm saying we are quite capable. How often do we pray for things that we could actually fix? Oh, Lord, make me fit. Oh, God, if only there was a way that I could get fit. I speak fitness all over me. Spirit of fitness, come on me now. I break off the spirit of unfitness. Break it and bind it and loose it. Or I could go for a walk. There's so many practical things that we can do to help ourselves. So my overview of mental wellness issues is that they are reasonable, they are universal, and they are manageable. Now, if you want to remember that, it spells rum down the side, but that's got nothing to do with my message. Although that's a popular point with the Anglicans, just saying, you know, so. I go to all different churches, you know, and so they do different things, but that's cool. Maybe not so much here. Firstly, reasonable, they make sense. If you're dealing with stress, burnout, anxiety, or depression, it makes sense to me. It doesn't make you a bad person or an insecure person. What it means is that mental wellness issues are a reasonable response to the body to the stresses of life. They make a lot of sense. But the cool thing is that mental wellness issues are universal. We are all on a spectrum. Now, you'll notice with my language, I'm very careful how I say this. I generally talk about well-being, mental wellness, and understanding that we are all on a sliding scale of well-being. This is not about just being sick or not sick. This is where are you on your scale of well-being? Because on any given day, that can change. Different phases of our life, that can change. We can be like full on and when we're young and we're like, woo, super enthusiastic, stuff happens to us and we can get under a lot of pressure and stress. I remember when I was young, I used to look at older people and be like, oh, where's your faith? And I look back now and I'm like, oh, shut up. Because I was just la-la. Oh, I was just, oh, you know, just trusting in God. I wasn't really, I was just trusting in my parents because they paid for everything. You know, oh, Lord, Lord, this laundry's been done. Hallelujah. It's just my mother doing her thing. You know, some of the things that we have and we think, oh, it's just going to be perfect. And then we get into it, rubber meets the road. Life becomes part of us. And so we're all on a spectrum. I know for women, we go through different hormonal changes in our world and they change. I know for guys, heading middle and further into their life, you discover that maybe there's stresses that you're living under that you didn't think you were going to live under before. And you're going to be on the sliding spectrum and scale. But we're all on that spectrum together. If you are alive, that's a mental wellness issue. It's quite a good one. If you're smiling, that's a mental wellness issue. If you're concerned about something, that's a mental wellness issue. We all deal with them. And finally, on that little list there, I love this one, manageable. There are so many tools in the toolbox. We're not stuck where we are today. If you're feeling really well, you can get weller. Because you can tell a weller woman, by the way, she wears her hair. Thank you. All the oldies, like, yeah, you're with me, eh? Yeah, yeah. Anyway, it won't happen overnight, but it will happen. Young people are looking at me like, what is she on about? Talk to your mother. Okay. So many tools in the toolbox. We can get better. And also, for those who are dealing with stuff, you can manage the stuff really, really well. Today, I'm going to talk about a cool self-care tool, one of the tools in the toolbox, which has been really important to me. But I just want to clarify, if you're dealing with something that's got, if you're feeling a bit beige and stressed and burnt out, some self-care tools, like we shared last night, will be really, really helpful to you. If you're starting to feel like spirals of anxiety, if your brain is starting to do things that you feel like you are not being able to control, doesn't make you bad, doesn't make you mad, doesn't make you sad. What it means is you need help. And I would encourage you to get more help than what we can do today. Today we're starting the conversation. We begin a kōrero this morning. I would encourage you to continue that. Your pastors here will have access to counsellors and to people that you can talk to, medical professionals, and actually being able to open up a bit about this. Now, ladies, I'm going to do a little pop quiz. I gave you a bunch of things yesterday. They all began with the letter F. My message was not called Julia Grace in the F words, but apparently that could have been appropriate. But if we had a whole lot of F things. Can you remember what some of the tools in the toolbox? Faith, whānau, pharmaceuticals, fun, fitness, fullness. You guys are, who said feet? Guys aren't listening. Fishing. Oh, my husband just woke up. Yeah. All these things, food. I would challenge you to look up and research the link between food and mood. You know, we fill ourselves with sugar and wonder why we're all up and down. Actually, these things are all connected. Te whare tapa whā, there are four walls to our house. So we talked about those yesterday, but I want to actually look at one tool today, and that is the tool of gratitude. Now, I love this tool because it's one of the tools. It doesn't fix everything, but it's something we can really get in amongst. Now, what does the scripture say? I like to look at things and say, what does science say and what does the Bible say? Because the two do not necessarily argue. Because generally when we find these things, we discover that there's a lot of scientific backing behind some of the things that we have actually learned. So I want to look at this in both ways. But first of all, what does the scripture say? And I've chosen David. Now, I like David because he's all over the shop. Isn't he a mess? He's a hot mess, that guy. Honestly, he's doing crazy stuff. You know, one minute he's killing off people's husbands, and next minute he's a man after God's own heart. He is a very complex creature. And if you read the Psalms, you will clearly see he's probably bipolar. You know, because he is just, he's like, it's all over, but I'm great. And all, you know, and he has huge mood swings. And he's not afraid to show it. I think he was the youngest child too, and they're pretty much unbearable because he thinks he's the favourite, of course. So, but you know, he wrote this amazing psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I like that. He makes me. I just see God there with his hand on your head going, lie down. Oh, for goodness sake. Isn't sometimes we have to be made to chill out? Because we're like, oh, no, I'm real busy, I'm real busy. He's like, nee. Stay there. You don't have to actually literally go and lie down in a green pasture. But if you do, it will feel lovely. So, you know, you can do that. But finding a space where you can actually take a break. Give your brain a break. Switch off. Take a little moment. Yay! though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yay! I like this because he shows this. I mean, that's not what that word means, but, you know, yay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He talks about finding these moments of gratitude in amongst the difficult things. Now, I could pick out a scripture where it's all nice and happy-clappy, but this one is just this mixture. And I want to say to you today, gratitude, it's not just pretending. It's actually not just fake it till you make it. It's not just going, oh, I'm just going to pretend everything's okay, you know, it's all right. David acknowledges his pain. Last night, ladies, we talked about learning to make a big scene and then carry on. Being able to let it out, but then continue along. Part of our mental wellness, if you bottle it all up, it's just going to come up somewhere. What you're going to create is a volcano. You're going to create, oh, I'm fine. No, I'm fine. Oh, no, I'm fine. I'm good, good, good. No, I'm being, no. Wouldn't it be great if we could have a geyser that just kind of went off once a day? You know, but in a manageable way. You know, who's been to Rotorua? You go down there and you see that it's like, oh, isn't that lovely? Wouldn't it be great if you could make a big scene every day and it was like, wow, look at her. Look at her go. And carry on. I'm not sure how this would practically work, but, you know, I think if we can let it out and be honest, I actually said to my daughter the other day, and I think it's important to do, she's amazing, I love my girl, but she'd been saving up for some stuff, and she was supposed to be saving up for something, and she came to me shamefaced. She's like, Mom, I can't afford to buy this this thing, and it needs to be done this week because the time was running out. She goes, I'm really sorry, can I borrow the money? Now, I said to her, everything inside me wants to be like, yeah, okay, fine. Like, it's just fine. But I thought, no, I need to practice what I preach. I need to make a big scene and carry on. Now, I just made a little scene, which I thought was quite good, because I said to her, honey, you should have saved for that yourself. She's like, Mum, I know, I'm so sorry. Like, she's like, I know. I said, just hold on a minute there. I'm not going to say no, but I am going to give you a lecture. Because I felt like I kind of just needed to let that out. You know, so I was like, yes, you're going to get it, but first you're going to get it, if you know what I mean. But, you know, I was able to just say to her, honey, look, actually you should have, and I'm a bit annoyed and a little bit frustrated. I'm just going to let that out, but that's okay, I love you, and I'm going to cover you for this. And she's worked really hard and paid me back. And so I think there's something to be said. Part of me is like, oh, I'm a good Christian, I'm a nice mother. I've just, oh, you know, bless you, just give me the money. You know? And I'm like, no, I'm a bit annoyed because I've got no money. You know, and she's like buying stuff off AliExpress. These things. How many makeup brushes does one teenage daughter need? I've actually started the circle of life. I've started stealing her stuff. That's in numbers, eh, Matt? Because she used to steal all my stuff and now I just steal her stuff. She's like, she goes away and comes back. How come all your stuff's sitting on my desk downstairs? I'm like, well, I'm just taking over because, you know, this is my house. But no, she's awesome. But I felt like I needed to just let that out. Little geyser. Better than bottling it down and one day just volcano, letting it out just a little bit, acknowledging the pain. Now, some people are good at seeing, you know, the positive side and the negative side. Some people just only see the downside. Have you got any friends like that? Eeyore? Mm-mm. I had an Uncle Stanley. He's British, if you can't tell by the accent. Now, Uncle Stanley had a gift, the gift of negativity. I don't think that's in the Bible, but we can, you know, let's just make it up. Uncle Stanley liked to see the bad in everything. He and my auntie Dorothy decided they lived in England, it was too cold, don't like anything else, oh, it's awful, we're going to go and live in New Zealand. So they got on a plane and they put all their stuff on a boat. So the boat came slowly and the plane came quickly. But Auntie Dorothy really suffered from anxiety issues. She dealt with anxiety a lot, she was always a little bit nervous of everything, you know. And so what he did was he just liked to wind her up like a spring. It was like a hobby. So he said to her, you know, Dorothy, when we're up in the sky, the only thing holding us up is one little pin. Not really good, you know, aircraft engineering ideas, but she was, oh, she freaked right out. Ooh. And then what happened is they'd get on the plane and she'd calm down a little bit and she'd be, you know, maybe a bit resting. And when she'd just get a little bit settled, just to keep her on her toes, he'd nudge her and say, oi, one little pin. Just to get her really panicking. He just kept her wound up at all times. Now, they got to New Zealand. They got there. Oh, we don't like her ear either. It's too cold. We're going back to England. So they flew back to England, but their stuff was still on the boat, you know. And so they got back to England. They're like, oh, that's right. It's cold over here too. We're going back to New Zealand. So they did a bit of this. A lot of flying for a person who doesn't like flying. And the boat was just bringing their stuff across. So they, at some point, they intersected in New Zealand. So we went to visit them and they said, we've got lovely things to show you at our house. Come along and see our lovely things. I thought, wow, you guys have changed. You're seeing positive. So exciting. I went to visit them. They said, first things first, come and look at my couch. I've got a new couch. We came in and we oohed and aahed over the couch. It was a lovely couch. But of course, they didn't want to take the plastic wrapper off it because they didn't want me to wreck it. So we sat down on the plastic and sweated a bit. You know, we all were like, oh, and oh, lovely, lovely. And then we stood up and removed three layers of skin from the back of our knees. Ah, lovely, lovely. And they're like, oh, that's not all. Look at my new carpet. We've got new carpet. Now, I looked at the new carpet. Now, it was lovely new carpet. But, of course, they didn't want me to wreck it. So they had got a mat, one of those mats that's kind of, you know, flat on the top and underneath it's got spikes that are like some kind of, you know, torture device. And so they hold on. And so what they'd done is they'd cut circles out of this mat and place them on the carpet. So you sort of had to walk like this and follow their footsteps. And if you want to go to the bathroom, you just like follow over there because they don't want me to wreck their carpet. The pièce de résistance, he said, oh, come into the kitchen, we got a new bench top. I was like, oh, finally I'm going to get to see something nice. Anyway, he says, come in, come in, come in. And I walked in and they had this fantastic new bench top, but it was made of chipboard, you know, particle board, the cheapest, nastiest stuff with a bench sink cutter. I was like, you've been had, you know. And he goes, no, 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 look at this. He lifted it up, and underneath, brand new bench top. Ooh, we all went ooh and ah and ooh and ah. But of course, we're not allowed to use it, because Auntie Dorothy might wreck it, so he put it down. He had a gift. Take anything good and ruin it. So you want to be the opposite of him. So it's not just pretending, it's actually being honest about it. The second thing I want to say is that gratitude is a practice, not a perfect. It's something that we have to do over and over again for it to become a part of us. Uncle Stanley did negative over and over and over until it became second nature. I want to do gratitude over and over and over until I do it by accident. Showing gratitude to what is around me. It's hard. It's challenging. It's gritty. When I was going through real crisis, I remember talking to a friend of mine, he's a psychologist, and I was like, oh, my life's terrible. And yeah, you know, and he's like, right, I've got a job for you to do. I've got a task. I thought, sweet, this is going to be awesome. He goes, I want you to go out and buy a diary and create a gratitude diary. I thought, that's the dumbest idea you've ever said. I'm not gratitude. Stupid idea. Sounds like girl stuff, you know. Sounds like ladies' conference things. I'm like, as if that's going to fix anything. Listen to my story a bit more. And he's like, no, no, no. You need to go out and do something. Now, I'm quite well behaved because I was, you know, brought up in the semi-cult. So I tend to do what I'm told, but I'm also quite passive-aggressive. So what I like to do is I do it, but I'm not happy about it. You know, so I'm like, oh, all right. So I went out and bought the smallest diary I could lay my hands on, ridiculously small, the stupid little thing. And I reluctantly opened the page, got my pencil, thought, dumb idea. And I wrote down, I'm glad I'm alive. Chucked it on the windowsill. Next day I opened it again. I'm grateful for my kids. Next day I opened it again. I began a practice of gratitude, and boy, it took some practice. Some days I'd say the same thing day after day, but I got to the end of that little journal, and in the end I turned it over, and I started at the back and worked my way back to the beginning. And as I look back now, some of the things I was grateful for were so small, and yet some of them really dug in to my heart and began to allow me to see that while everything around me appeared to be terrible, I could always find something to be grateful for. When you're dealing with mental wellness, when you're dealing with depression, when I'm dealing with anxiety, it can be very hard to find your way through that fog. But if you can focus for a moment, you will come out of that part of your brain that's stuck in your emotions. We talked a bit about this last night. We talked a bit about the brain. When we have our front, we have our problem-solving part of it. Is there a Homer Simpson on there behind me? Thanks, babe. That's my husband up there. My tiny brain. When we're stuck in that emotional part of our brain and we're feeling attacked and panicked, creating a problem-solving task can just bring us up and out of that moment. So the problem of trying to think of something to be grateful for can just lift us scientifically out of that, to give that moment to go, because your brain can't do both things at once. I remember going to see my friend and I was like, oh, telling her all about my story. She goes, I could tell I was quite feeling panicky. And she said, how old were you when you realised that? And I was like, it's a good question. And I started to do a little bit of problem solving. Thinking of something to be grateful for can actually lift our brain out of that thinking zone and into our problem-solving zone, and it can just help us relax and chill us right out, which is awesome. So what does the science say about it? Robert Emmons from the University of California, he did this amazing research, and he got two groups of people. And he got one group of people, and he said, right, I want you to write down every week a list of things that you're grateful for, a list of gratitude. And he got the other group, and he said, I want you to write a list of irritants, things that are annoying you. Their list was much longer, of course, you know, because it was harder to do. But he got them to do this for a long period of time. And he worked out that the people who looked for things to be grateful for overwhelmingly exhibited better mental well-being. They were able to work their way through. It didn't change their circumstance, but it changed the way they saw their circumstance. Now, this is not some theory, guys. I know we've all been things, you know, stand up and go, oh, you just need to see things how they are, you know, good. I did this at the lowest points, lying on the kitchen floor, just crying my eyes out, sobbing, screaming out to God, what have you done? You know, dirty crying, snot flying, mascara running. These have been from the heart of it. I'm not up here going, you know, oh, you just need to trust God and I've got a great car and a nanny or some fancy house. I don't have those things. Not on some fat cat salary. You know, like, this has come from a place of authenticity. Because I know often people think, well, that's all right for you. No, it's not. This has come from the bottom of the well. And I've found these things to be useful. They're tools that I've used to dig my way through to the next part of my world. So how does it work? Gratitude, science says, switches on two parts of our brain. We've got these two wonderful little switches. Our stress regulator, it says, chill out. And on the other side, our reward center, it says, cha-ching. And we get this wonderful little chemical called dopamine. Has anyone heard of dopamine? Dopamine is a chemical that our body gives us as a little reward. When you laugh, we're like, oh, our brain goes, oh, dopamine. We get a little spurt of that energy. Gratitude switches that on for us. It's scientific. This is not just something out of the Bible as well. This is science. It will switch on that thing. Now, the other way you get a little hit of dopamine is of winning a whole lot of money all at once, like winning lotto, or crack cocaine. But gratitude comes without the side effects or the addiction problems and without the annoying relatives turning up at your door wanting some cash. So, you know, it's kind of like win-win. But you get that same feeling when you have those moments. Your brain's just going, tick, finding that little moment. You'll get yourself a little dopamine hit. You also get the same thing for going for a run, actually, just quietly. Now, Paul is an amazing guy in the Bible, and he said this verse that we all kind of would probably know about gratitude. He said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, we like to pick things out of the Bible. We pick out the nice stuff. You know, we pick out the bits that feel good for us. Who's heard, you know, heard of, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? Yeah, it's a great verse. We like to just pick out the bits that we like. I found a verse in the New Testament that says, for I shall gladly spend. Let's just meditate on that for a while, shall we? Ladies, I think this is a word for you. I got some panicking husbands. All right, you know, we pick out little bits. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, for men hotly pursue me. And look what happened. You know, we pull out the little bits and pieces, but we need to look at the context. Paul wasn't some fat cat living in a corporate high-rise going, oh, you know, everything give thanks. No. He'd been beaten up. He'd been put in jail. He was under house arrest, but he hadn't done anything wrong. He'd been shipwrecked. He had been absolutely persecuted for his beliefs beyond measure. And yet he still said, in everything give thanks. That's a tough crowd. That's a tough gig. That's a struggle making him stronger. Now, I love this because it says, it doesn't say for everything give thanks. Because I'm not grateful for all the things that have happened to me in my life. I'm not grateful when people make stupid decisions. I'm not grateful when people hurt and maim and injure one another. I'm not grateful when stuff goes around and it's unfair. But in everything, I continue to have an attitude of thankfulness. You don't have to forgive people in that I'm okay with what you did, but what you can say is, I'm going to be okay in spite of what you did. I'm going to let you go. We have an 8-part video series that we're working on at the moment that has stuff about this, about our mental wellness, and one of them is really around forgiveness and what it means to forgive and let go when you don't want to and they don't deserve it, and how hard that is. Being honest about that, but why that does something to us as we go along. One of the things that I am incredibly grateful for at the moment is actually an uprising and a wonderful feeling of support. I talked last night to the ladies about this, and I can talk all day about mental health and all these things, but the thing I find the hardest to do is ask for help. Michael and I have been going around New Zealand and Australia talking around mental well-being. And if you like what we have done today or anything about that resonates with you, we would love to come to conferences, events, in and out of the church, could be anywhere you like, and come and share a fun, entertaining and uplifting positive message around mental well-being. So if you have any contacts or anyone that you know would like to have that, if you're looking and thinking, how come she hasn't been at such and such a conference, then invite me. Because we would love to come. Our answer is generally, we would love to come. The other thing we're doing is our demand is rising and our resources are diminishing as we do that, because a lot of people need our help, but they can't afford to do that. So we are actually looking and offering a partnership and a sponsorship. We're looking for 100 people to work with us and sponsor $100 a month, or more if they were able to do that, but actually to partner with us for a couple of years just to help to lift this up off the ground. We would be paying that into a charitable trust, and that would support us in the work that we do and allow us to say yes to some of the really needy places that are doing that. So churches, organisations, businesses, personal people, couples. This is not a beg for help, it's just an offer to say if you're interested in doing that, we would love to have you on board with us to be one of those partners with us, and you could chat with us about that later on. So how do we develop a gratitude practice? How do we get this practice of gratitude? Well, first of all, I think we need to practice it inwards. We need to take some time. We need to actually make space for gratitude. When we're busy, we don't tend to be doing this, like in the middle of everything, like, oh yeah, I'm grateful for that. You know, we kind of need to slow down the clock. We kind of need to chill out and actually take some time and space. I've written up there some words that just help. Imagine it. Focus on it. Take a moment to get out of this part of your brain that's just practical thinking and actually think, how does that make me feel? So if you're focusing, think of a person right now that you're grateful for in your world, and you can imagine that person in your brain, and that's going to be working, you know, we're problem solving right now because I've given you a problem to solve. But we want to just go back into that emotional part of our brain. What is it about that person that you're grateful for? How does that person make you feel? How would you feel if you lost contact with that person? What sense would it be? How would you feel if you loved them all your life, but they never knew it, and you never told them how grateful they were? We begin to move from this practical part of our brain into the emotional part of our brain, and we begin to feel some things. And this is where gratitude sits deepest. Not just, oh yeah, that, tick, tick, tick. It's actually a sense. We think of God, you know, we say, oh, yeah, I'm grateful to God. Of course I'm grateful to God. Why? What is it about God that you're grateful for? Oh, yeah, God loves me. Why does God love you? How do you know? What things have happened along the way that have convinced you of the love of God? Can you see how those things go from a good idea into deeply rooted heart issues? And the second thing I want to talk about is giving outward expression and showing gratitude to others. This is this thing where it's all well and good to be all grateful in here, but wouldn't it be wonderful if we could spread this to the outside? When I was at school, I was teaching. I've been a school teacher just casually for a long time. I am qualified. I don't just turn up, but just casually turn up. You know, what's she doing here? I say I just go to school for the comedy material, and they give me lots. The kids are cute. But I remember when I was really dealing with depression, and I was in between time. I think I've lost my bow. Doesn't matter. It's on the floor. It's all good. In between the time when I realised I was dealing with clinical depression, and I was able to, the action I was taking was beginning to kick in. And I found myself in this space where I was really struggling, but I knew that I was going to be okay. I'd put into place all the things that we talked about, but it's still hard. It's still really difficult. And I remember being in school and I opened up this book, and it's a story called We're Going on a Bear Hunt. You remember that one? Yeah. And as I read it to the kids, these little five-year-old kids, I read the story, but it was like another little narrative was going on in my heart. Like God was speaking to me, perhaps, through the story. And so my narrative was, we're going on a bear hunt. We're going to catch a big one. I'm not scared. What a beautiful day. Uh-oh. Divorce. Dirty old divorce. I can't go over it. I can't go under it. Oh no, I've got to go through it. We're going on a bear hunt. We're going to catch a big one. I'm not scared. What a beautiful day. Uh-oh, depression. Deep, dark depression. I can't go over it. I can't go under it. Oh no, I've got to go through it. Your story will be different to mine. The things that you have faced that you can't get over and you can't get under, sometimes we have to walk through. A wise man once said, if you're in the middle of a fire, don't stop. It's not a good place to have a picnic. Maybe a barbecue, but not so much a picnic. Don't stop in the middle of where you are. Continue, continue. Continue. So today I want to encourage you, when you get home, you could go and grab some of those little bows. Go around the house, stick one on the light switch and say, you know, I'm grateful for electricity. Go and stick one onto your friends. Stick one onto something in your world. Stick one on your car and say, you know, even though this car might not be the best car in the world, it's a car. And actually find some things that you can really physically be grateful for. Now, I'm grateful to God, and as a songwriter, I write in response to my Father. And sometimes it can feel like my thank you is so insignificant compared to what God has done for me. But you know what? God, like a beautiful, loving parent, receives our thanks in the spirit in which it's intended.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.